Thank you, Ben. Well, our projector held up through that, and so I'm not sure what's going on there. But well, welcome back. We're going to be back in 1 John this morning. And Ricky Sykes' birthday is today, and he asked me for a birthday gift if I could preach 30 minutes longer today than what I normally do. So Ricky, this is on you. So, well, if you would, open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and we were going to be in verses 15 through 17 this morning. But before we get there, last week, if you remember back last week, we were in verses 12 through 14, right? We're in verses 12 through 14, and where John gave encouragement to his readers, all right? I'm just going to read that just this morning again. He tells these recipients of this letter, these believers, that I'm writing to you, little children, since your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have conquered the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you were strong, God's word remains in you, and you have conquered the evil one. So John gives this encouragement to these believers here to say, you know, it's a recap. There's been some pretty rough language up through here. I've been pretty hard on you guys. When I say rough language, not foul language, but I've been talking about, you know, he said, I've been telling you guys, talking about sin, talking about keeping commands. And if you truly know him, then you're going to keep his commands. If you don't, you're a liar. And those are pretty harsh words, right? And so last week, if you remember back, if you wasn't here, we talked about John just giving these writers or these readers encouragement. To say, here's what I do know about you. I'm not questioning your salvation. I'm not questioning if you're a true follower of Christ. I've written these things to you because your sins are forgiven, because you do know the Father, and you've come to know the one from the beginning. You are walking in the light. That's is what John's saying, talking about fellowship. I know you're walking in the light. But he also gives us, you know, through these things, has also give us this warning, or these tests, as we've been talking about, these tests of assurance. Where do we see ourselves in that? You know, when we reflect as we read God's word, where do we see ourselves in that? And so John stops right there in the middle and gives us encouragement, but then he follows up with our verses this morning with a word of warning, all right, a word of exhortation here. And in here he says this to follow up. He says, do not love, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. All right, so, very rough passage right in here in the middle of the second chapter. And, you know, and I want to start with a few things this morning that John starts with the command in verse 15. He says, do not love the world. That's a direct command. Do not love the world. All right? Doesn't say if you want to, if you're thinking about it, if you feel like it today, when you feel like it. You know, maybe this week, do not love the world, but next week, maybe it's okay. It says very plainly, do not love the world. But John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The band sang this morning about God so loved, right? About that actual scripture. God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only son. So God loves the world and we're not supposed to? I think that asks a question. You know, this leads to a question that we probably need to answer right off the bat. What does John mean by the world here? And we can see by this passage probably obviously what he means, maybe. But I think it's worth examining here. What does he mean by when he says the world? The word for world in this passage is cosmos, which has different shades of meaning throughout the New Testament. All right? So you would see, if you looked up this word in the Greek, you would see this word used through the New Testament in different passages. All right? So as we always talk about, context is important. The context of the Scripture. All right? So in context, in this part of the Scripture, all right, well, let's back up. This word, by definition, can mean the place where human beings and animals live, right? The world that we live on, the earth, all right? It talks about it, and we know that in Genesis we can see God created that, right? And what God created was good, okay? So we can see that the world is good. What God created was good, all right? We can also, in John 3:16, when he's talking about the world, he's talking about the people of the world, right? So they can also mean all the people of the world, understood according to the place in which human beings live, all right? So a couple definitions for world: the created world, all right? The people of the world, that those two meanings can be, all right? And so what loving the world does not mean, all right? So I think we need to clear that up too. So those definitions of world, but what does it not mean? Do not love the world does not mean that we should not love the people in the world, all right? And so Jesus commands us to love one another just as he has loved us. John 15:12 says to love one another just as he loved us, all right? Jesus also commands us to love our enemies. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Right? So it's very clear here that the command to love one another and to love people is given by Jesus. All right? It also, so do not love the world does not mean that we should not love the people in the world. Do not love the world also does not mean that we should not enjoy or utilize the good gifts that God has given us. Okay? Or that it is wrong to possess these things. Now, there's a line in this scripture here, all right? There's a line in this scripture here. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Right? God created, right? God created, and everything God created was good, and he gave us his creation to be part of and to enjoy. But the issue is going to be here in a little bit is how far do we take that? Because you'll see in 1 John 3:17, possessions are not a bad thing, because in 3:17 it says, if anyone has the world's goods, and we'll get to this passage later on, but it says, if anyone has the world's goods, so expecting that somebody would have the world's goods, it said, and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? So what do we do with those gifts that God has given us, right? So I just wanted to start out this morning with that. You know, what is he talking about when he talks about world? All right, or what's he not talking about? So we got a couple of definitions for world. What loving the world does not mean. All right, we should love the people in the world, and we should love. We should enjoy and utilize the good gifts God's given us. So what world is John referring to here? Okay, when we use the word world in the sense, or when he uses this word world. Or when we use the sense of world in the sense of a system in our daily conversation. So we have used this word world, all right? That was really confusing, all right? Let me get my thoughts going here, all right? For example, the TV announcer says, we bring you the news from the wide world of sports, right? We bring you the news from the world of sports. The world of sports is not a separate planet or continent, right? It's not some world somewhere out there. It's an organized system made up of a set of ideas, people, activities, purposes, and so forth, okay? Behind what we see in sports, for example, if we say the world of sports is an invisible system that we cannot see, and it is a system that keeps things going. So this world that John is talking about here, right, is referring to Satan's organized system of opposing the work of Christ on the earth. That's this world John is talking about here, all right? This system, its values, beliefs, and morals are in distinction and rebellion to God. This is the world John's talking about. And in 1 John 5:19, he says, we know that we are of God, talking to the believers there, and the whole world, okay, the whole world this is under the sway of the evil one, John says. So he says, do not love the world. Okay, do not love the world. This organized system, this that's against, is opposed to God. All right. Now, what do we mean when we mean do not love the world? All right. Charles Simeon, an old pastor, wisely reminds us that in examining this passage, we need to be discriminatory and proceed with caution. Okay? Because on one hand, we need to be careful we don't interpret John's prohibition more strictly than God intended. On the other hand, we should not give it such a latitude that would, in essence, dilute its force, okay? So a man who lives in seclusion will be ready to say, Charles says, that this passage forbids all intercourse with the world. So it could be one extreme right there, right? So nothing in the world, no part of the world at all. All right, anything, and we've seen anything with the world we're not supposed to be part of. But then he also says that there's also the person living in an unrestrained commerce with the world. We'll see it in nothing that condemns the most unrestrained compliance with the habits of the world. All right, so we can see two extremes here, right? We can say, somebody might interpret this, do not love the world as that I need to go into seclusion and isolate myself from the world because anything in the world is therefore sinful, all right? Or it can be the other extreme is God gave us the world to enjoy, and so I'm just going to get the most of it while I can while I'm here, all right? So we can see, and there's a balance in there, all right? There's a balance. Our danger, I believe, in our country with this command is we tend to kind of water it down, all right? We tend to water this command down. Do not love the world, as we said, means not to have a great affection or care for or loyalty towards the world system. Okay? James, in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 4, he says this, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes the enemy of God." Now think about that for a second. And John is right here, right now, he's saying, do not love the world. So why? Why? What's the big deal? Why should we not love the world? Okay? What's going on here? What's John talking about? He gives us three things there, right? He gives us three things. And the first thing is, if we love the world, he says the love of the Father is not in us. The love of the Father is not in us. Listen, church and brothers and sisters, our affections are set either on this world or on God. Okay, this is the heart of the matter. Where's our heart at in this? Okay, our affections are only set on the things of this world or God. We cannot love the world and the Father at the same time. It's not possible. Okay, we cannot straddle the fence, to put it another way. We can't. There's no gray area in this. We cannot love the things of the world and at the same time love the Father. When it says the love of the Father is not in us, it means the love from us towards the Father is not in us because our affection is one place or the other. Now imagine in 2002, I planned a very special day. I had bought a diamond ring, and I don't know, it was maybe an eighth of a carat or so. I don't know how big it was. It was a rock. And I made big plans to take Amy down to the town of Eureka Springs. And in Eureka Springs, there's this high mountain down there. It's just the most romantic place in all of Arkansas. And I took her down there, and I had made plans to propose to her there. And so I took her up there, and I declared my love for her, right? And I asked her to be my wife that day. Now suppose she responded to me like this. "Yes, I will marry you, Johnny. I'll live with you. I'll work beside you. But you need to know from the outset that I love somebody else. And you must allow me to continue my love for him." Now think about that. I would have been a moron if I would have married her, right? I mean, what would I have been thinking? Now imagine she told Jesus the same thing. "I'll go to church. I'll read my Bible. I'll let you save me. I'll pray, but you need to know, Jesus, that my affection is for the world. You must allow me to continue my love for the world." Now think about that. You see, if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. The second thing John says in this passage is this, everything in the world. And look at verse 16. It says, "For everything in the world..." And I want you to skip that middle section for a second and just go on down. "For everything in the world is not from the Father." Now, he lists three things there, but everything in the world is not from the Father. Okay? If we truly love the Father, then we cannot love the things that are opposed to him. And what are those things that John mentions here? Right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions. You know, the word for lust also means a desire or a craving for. All right, so we can replace. I think sometimes that word lust can be a tricky word right there, because when we think of lust, our mind probably goes somewhere when we think of lust, right? That's always tied to affection for the opposite sex or something like that, right? That lust. But what he's talking about here is a desire and a craving. All right, a desire and a craving. The first one he mentions is desires of the flesh, lust of the flesh, the cravings of the flesh. Now, the word flesh may sometimes refer to the whole person, but here it denotes, and we can think of it, this word here, flesh, it denotes the tendency of humans to fulfill natural desires in a way that is contrary to God's will. So we could define lust of the flesh as any sinful desire contrary to the will of God. Any desire contrary to the will of God. Now, here's what's important about this, all right? The lust of the flesh is a temptation to feel physical pleasure from some sinful activity. Is that temptation? Now, we're going to get into a gray area here, okay? Not a gray area, but, and I'm going to read something here out of James, but it's that temptation that we act on, all right? That, where's our love and desire for? And James gives a stern warning, all right? James gives a stern warning in James chapter 1. Verse 14, he says, but each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. All right, just think of what we talked about, that natural desire that we have inside, that lust, all right, that craving, that desire, the lust of the flesh. All right, what makes us feel good? What am I desiring and craving that makes me feel good that is contrary to the will of God? And James says that each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. All right, we know that we have an enemy out there, right, folks? And he is enticing us away. He is drawing us away. He knows exactly, and we've talked about this before, he knows exactly what lure in the toolbox will get you. Satan's got a big old tackle box, and all he's got to do is put that one lure out there and just get that out in front of you and pull that by you. And it may not work the first time, but next time he's going to throw that same lure and he's going to jig it a little bit, right? And he's going to make it look a little more flashy, right? He's going to make it move a little bit different. And all of a sudden, this lust of the flesh starts rising up inside of us. And to be tempted is not sin, okay? To be tempted is not sin, but James is giving a strict warning here. It's when that temptation starts to draw us away, right? Draw us away, and we can see this. I know, and I want to just bring this up one more time this morning, that as young and believers that are growing in Christ, as we talked about last week, when we are born again and we're that baby infant Christian and we're growing, you'll see when you go fishing in a pond or you go fishing at Rowan River State Park where I'm from, where there's trout at and there's a lot of them in the river, you will see trout like that harvested all day because they're just biting on the first thing that comes in front of them. And as growing Christians, right, he's throwing that out and we're just biting on everything. But I think sometimes that we get, and we talked about mature Christians last week, where we get to that place where we know the one who is from the beginning. He says, we're walking in the light. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you this morning, don't think for one second that Satan still doesn't have a lure in his tackle box for you. Because every once in a while at Rowan River State Park, they'll pull a 7 or 8 pounder out of there. And we'll take pictures with it and hold it up. Not very often, but that fish didn't get to be 7 or 8 pounds by biting everything that went in front of it. But it was just that one lure at that one time, at that one shiny place, right? That one moment, and that fish bit. And there's a warning there. And James says, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So after that desire has conceived, that temptation's rose up in me, that lust of the flesh, and it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. And we can see in Galatians, we can see that the works of the flesh are these things here. What happens when that happens? Paul says in Galatians 5:19, but the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. So we can see the desires of the flesh, and that's the first we name. So we got to guard against that, all right? That we can't love those things. He says, don't love the world. And then he says, desires of the eyes, okay? The lust of the eyes. And that's anything seen, okay? The eyes themselves, just so we know, the eyes themselves are not sinful, okay? Proverbs 20:12 says, the Lord made the eye. The Lord made the eye, and they're not sinful. They are, however, the means by which sinful desires are introduced into the mind. Right? So we know that our eyes are what's seeing things, right? Eyes are the windows into the soul, they say. Matthew 6:22, Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Isn't that interesting that we've been talking about walking in the light? How God is light, there's no darkness in them. And if our eyes are healthy, Jesus said, your eyes are the lamp of your body. And when we think about David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11:22, one verse in there says, one evening David got up from his bed. Everybody can't, anybody else can't sleep all night and has to get up every once in a while. David got up from his bed, it said, and strolled around the roof of his palace. Took a little stroll in the evening. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, a very beautiful woman. It started with his eyes, the desires of his eyes. That temptation for the flesh was in there, and these are related to one another. You can't separate these, all right? Because that desire of the flesh, when the eye sees it, it turns that desire into a temptation. And as James said, that temptation, if we act on it, will give birth to sin. And sin will lead to death. And we can know the story, David and Bathsheba. He crossed the line, had an affair. They gave birth to a child. Then he ends up bringing her spouse in and has him sent back to the front line and killed. All because, folks, it started with a look across from roof to roof. The lust of the eyes, the desires of the eyes. And the desires of the eyes don't have to be that. It can be whatever I see, I want. The gratification, the accumulation of material things. The accumulation of material things. I want you to think about this as we're going through this. And how relevant this is to our culture today. Right? How relevant this is. The flesh, our culture, they want to sell you whatever fills you up, right? And how do they do that? They show it to you about 1 million times a day on everything that we look at. The accumulation of material things, and that becomes my love, the love for that. And then he says pride in one's possession or pride of life. The pride of life, the pride in one's possessions, is that sinful temptation for excess greatness or power that we all feel the temptation to attain. You know what describes the arrogant spirit of self-sufficiency? It expresses a desire for, now listen to this, it expresses a desire for recognition, applause, status, and advantage in life. Now, what does our culture sell? You need to be somebody, right? You need to be somebody. You need the applause from people. Social media is rampant with it. I put all that stuff out there so somebody can tell me good job or say thank, whatever the case is. Our status and our advantage in life. And this is running rampant through our culture. And John's warning against. He says, for everything in the world, the desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. You know, these same three weapons slew Adam and Eve in the garden. Genesis 3:6 says, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. You know, Eve thought about how good it would taste. That would fill her flesh, right? She was fulfilling that fleshly desire, how it would satisfy her flesh. And then she noticed it was delightful to look at. The lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. And then she seen it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. How smart would that fruit make her, right? How smart would that fruit make her? Oh my, how her husband would probably admire her if she ate that fruit. The pride of life. It was present in the Garden of Eden. God didn't create it. But that sinful, that desire, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we can see that Adam and Eve fell. They fell for it. They fell for it. We can blame whoever we want to blame there, but they were both there at the garden, and they both were responsible for it. They both made their own decisions. But you see, Satan tried to use these same three weapons against Jesus. These same three weapons were conquered by Christ in his temptation in the wilderness. In Luke, it explains that the devil beckoned him to tell this stone to become bread, the lust of the flesh. Now, I'm sure Adam and Eve were probably full because they had an abundance. Jesus had just fasted for 40 days. He was hungry. And Satan said, tell that stone to become bread. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I grew up in a Baptist church, and I would have probably made it become two loaves of bread. But Jesus said this, right? Jesus resisted. Jesus resisted. He said, let me turn over that passage real quick here. Because Jesus answered him this when he tempted him. Sorry, I went to that passage there. He said, it is written, man must not live on bread alone. Must not live on bread alone, he said. So then the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you their splendor and all this authority because it has been given over to me and I can give it to anyone I want. He then tempted Jesus with the lust of the eyes. He showed him everything. Showed him everything. He said, this can all be yours. I'll give you all of it, all this authority, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you then will worship me, all will be yours, he told Jesus. And Jesus said to him, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So he tempted him with the lust of the eyes. And finally, from the pinnacle of the temple, the devil challenged him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You see, but not even the pride of life could lead our Savior into sin. John says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And then he says, and the world with its lust is passing away. The world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus tells them, he says, don't store up yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. And in verse 21, I think, is an important verse. And if you're there, I would underline it. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, John says this. He says, the world with its lust, the world with its desires, the world with its craving is doing what? He says it's passing away. To invest in the world, brothers and sisters, is to make a bad investment. You wouldn't buy stocks into a company that's getting ready to shut down. That would be a bad investment. And we don't invest into this world because it's passing away. It's passing away. But we really don't invest in this world because everything from the world is not from the Father. And if we love the Father, then we are not going to love the things of the world. We're not going to love the things of the world. You know, I got a question this morning. Is your standard for success in the world, is your standard for success more godly or more worldly? How do you measure this in the world? Paul says in Romans 12 not to be conformed to the world. He gives that warning too. It's all through the New Testament. Do not be conformed to this world. And I think John echoes it because the world with its lust is passing away. And the things of this world are not from the Father. The world is passing away. But the one who does the will of God remains forever. You see, one either loves God or loves the world. And this theme echoes throughout Scripture. The very first commandment in the Ten Commandments is this: you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. What's that in your life this morning, church? I've reflected a lot on that this week. What's that in my life? What dethrones God from his place in my heart and I put in his place? Because I can't do both. Joshua commanded the children of Israel to choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Is it going to be the gods of your ancestors? He said. Is that who you're going to worship? The things of this world is what he was talking about, the idols. But Joshua says this: as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And then Jesus gives a warning. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. And now John, once again, just like his master Jesus, just like his Lord, just like his Savior, reminds people that there can be only one allegiance, one loyalty, which really much church shapes all who we are and what we do. There is no way to play both ends against the middle. I think the commands of this passage, or not I think, the commands of this passage are to be heard both as an invitation to serve God and to make that a continual daily service, right? To serve God, to love the Father. And how do we do that? Because listen, folks, as a born-again believer, I have the Holy Spirit residing, right? God gives us that Holy Spirit, his Spirit. But at the same time, I still have that old sinful nature sometimes wanting to creep up. And Paul talked about that. He said, I fight it all the time. And what should I do? Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. To put on Jesus. You see, that's where our power comes from, because Jesus Christ, when he was tempted, he didn't succumb to the temptation. He was the perfect sacrifice. Jesus should be our focus and our desire every day, not the world. Not the world. You know, and I often think about, it was those sins that took Jesus to the cross. And for me to flirt with those sins, for me to love the world, means that I am loving the things that took Jesus and nailed him to the cross. John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. I typed this question on my notes this morning. I just want to ask you guys. You know, this world teaches us that we need to, tells us that we need to follow after and fulfill our natural desire, right? We need to fill those things, that we need to gather all we can, when we can, have a big collection, right? And that we need to be really proud of ourselves. And that's what we all need to do that. And I thought about this week, what if everything I had went away? What if all I had was Jesus? What if all you had today was Jesus? Would that be enough? Would it be enough? If all you had was Jesus, would that be enough? As the altar opens this morning and we close out the service, maybe you got something on your heart this morning. Maybe you got something on your mind that you need to lay down. Whatever that might be, whatever that looks like, the altar's open as the band plays.